Well, this morning we're continuing our series in Mark's Gospel. You can turn to Mark chapter 4 if you have your Bible. The last couple weeks we've seen Jesus and three main ministries that he's performing. He's got a preaching ministry, he's got a healing ministry, and he's also casting out demons. In the past 3 weeks, we've looked at three different groups of people and their responses to Jesus. First, we looked at the disciples and Jesus' call on the disciples. And then we looked at the crowds as a whole and their mixed response to Jesus. And then last week, we looked at the response of the religious leadership and their negative, hardened response to Jesus. We finished at chapter 3, verse 6. I'm going to skip now to chapter 4. But what happens between there is two other responses to Jesus. The first from his family in 3:21, where the family hears what's going on and they decide that Jesus is mad. He's out of his mind. And then another response of the religious leadership in verses 22 to 30, where they conclude that Jesus must be demon-possessed because he's casting out demons. And they're thinking, we think it's by your own demon possession that you're doing this. So two very negative responses. And in chapter 4, we get the first large block of teaching in Mark's gospel. Jesus tells a series of parables, and this first parable that we're going to look at is basically him articulating the various responses that he's received in the first three chapters of this gospel. And we're going to look at the parable of the sower, which is one that you're very familiar with. The word parable, before I read the passage, the word parable, there's about five parables in this chapter. We're going to focus in on the first one, but the word parable means to place beside. And basically, two things are being placed beside one another because they're similar in some way. So what's going on is Jesus wants to communicate some spiritual truth. And so what he does is he communicates something about nature or something about ordinary life because it's similar in some way to the truth that he wants to communicate. So this morning, we're going to hear the parable of the sower, chapter 4, verse 1 through 20. I'll touch on some of the other parables that follow it. Let me pray before we read this and ask that we would have hearts to receive this morning. Would you pray with me for a second? Father, through your Spirit, give us open hearts to your word this morning. There are many obstacles to us hearing this well, and we pray against those, and we pray for your help to have soft, open hearts to receive your word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he had got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up, and increasing and yielding 30-fold, and 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand any of the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who hear, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. But they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Very well-known parable, one of the most well-known of all. We've heard it many times, about four different soils. This morning, I want to make four observations about this passage, and they're very basic observations, but I think they're truths that are basic but profoundly important for our lives. So I want to just walk you through my four observations on this passage. First one, maybe the most obvious one of all, but one that we don't focus on. According to this parable, our purpose is to bear fruit, okay? The purpose of soil is to bear the fruit of a seed. And that is our purpose in life, to bear fruit for God. John 15, Jesus calls the disciples and says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you to go and bear fruit." And in that, John 15, he's using a different analogy of the vine and the branches. But he's saying, the purpose of branches is to do what? Bear fruit, right? If a branch isn't bearing fruit, you cut it off and throw it away. If it's bearing a little fruit, you prune it so that it bears more. That's your purpose, is to bear fruit for God. Now, what is that fruit? I think comprehensively, it's basically what Paul says when he says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him. That's the fruit, this fruit of righteousness, a life pleasing to the Lord. It involves our inner lives, the fruit of the Spirit, inner qualities like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. It involves our outer actions. Paul talks about bearing the fruit of good works, loving people, speaking truth to people, doing things for people. And it involves our impact on the world, our message to the world, our witness to the world. When Jesus says to disciples, "I've chosen you to go and bear fruit," I think part of that fruit is, I want you to go out and spread this word. Our purpose is to bear fruit. Basic concept, but really profound. You know, when you ask most people, what's your purpose in life? Even a lot of Christians, what's your purpose in life? You get a lot of different answers. My purpose is to be happy, to be successful, to be famous, whatever it is you can think of. God's purpose for you is to bear fruit for him. And notice at the last verse, verse 20, different people bear different amounts of fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. It's not a competition, okay? It's not a comparison. Everybody's going to bear different fruit, but the purpose is to bear fruit. That's basic observation number one. Observation number two. While our purpose is to bear fruit, we can't bear fruit. We can't produce the fruit that we're supposed to bear. Okay, in this parable, Jesus is comparing human hearts, human lives, to soil. Well, soil doesn't bear fruit, right? Soil can't bear fruit. Seeds bear fruit. This is a parable about the power of the seed, the miraculous power of seeds, not soil. And whether you're a tree hugger like myself and you love nature, or you're more of a city person, every single one of us at some point in our lives, I'm sure, has been struck by the miraculous power of a seed, this little thing that has so much potential life and power in it. I remember for myself, high school biology at CDM High School, Sea Kings High School, not Harbor, right? Sea Kings. We took a lima bean seed and we took a corn kernel. You put it in a little cup. All you do is you take some paper, you know, a paper towel and dampen it and stick it in there, and the thing grows. It was like, you don't even need soil for the seed to grow. It's an amazing thing, the power of seed. And you all know what the seed is in this parable. Jesus tells us in verse 14, the sower sows the word. The seed is the word of God. Now, in the context, the most obvious thing that would mean is Jesus' message about the kingdom of God. That is the message he's been proclaiming for three chapters. It's the message of the coming kingdom of God. We could say more broadly, it is the gospel. It's what is contained in Scripture, God's plan of salvation for us through Jesus Christ, who God is, who we are, what our response is to be to that. That is this amazing seed. And throughout Scripture, we're told that God's word is like a seed and that it's powerful. It has miraculous ability to transform. Isaiah 55, God uses this analogy of his word and seed. as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word, this is God speaking, that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. It's God's word that brought everything into existence. Genesis 1:1, he spoke, brought into existence. It's this word. When it gets inside human hearts, it has miraculous power to transform and to change and to grow. That's what I think is the, if you look at verse 26 as another parable, I think that's the point of that, the power of God's word. And it's he's mixing metaphors a little bit, but look at that. Verse 26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He doesn't even know how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, the ear, then the full grain. He's saying God's word is like that. You put seed in the ground, and it just kind of happens on its own. It's this amazing, miraculous power that is outside your control. That's my second observation is this. Our purpose is to bear fruit. We can't produce fruit. Only God's word working in us can produce the fruit that God desires. And so all that we can do is be the kind of soil that allows God's fruit to do the work that it wants to do. So that's observation number two. Observation number three, having said that God's word is powerful, clearly what I see is that there are many obstacles to God's word producing fruit in people's lives. And that is what this passage is mostly about. In this passage, we have four different types of soil, right? Representing four responses to the word of God. As people hear the word, four different responses that they can have. And as I see it, there's two ways of seeing, of understanding these four responses, and both are appropriate. I think contextually in Jesus, what he is mainly saying is this. These are four types of people, okay? These aren't just four different responses. They're four types of people. And we've experienced those four types of people in chapters 1 through 3, okay? Some people will be hardened to the word. Some people will have various things. Some people will respond. So three of these people are not genuine believers. The fourth is the true believer who hears the word and it bears fruit. That's one way to see it. And I think that's what Jesus is saying. But I think we can also see it in another way, and it's this. Even if I am, and I hope that I am, soil number four, I'm genuine in my faith, the temptation towards those other three responses is always present for me. It's always something that I need to think about and guard myself against, because at any time I could fall into any one of those three types of soil. So let's look briefly at each one of these soils and try to set them alongside our lives and see what it does for us. So three types of obstacles. Obstacle number one, Satan himself. This is the seed sown along the path that Jesus explains in verse 15. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Okay, I want you to picture a farmer. And he's out in the fields, and he's walking as he's throwing out seed. He's walking along these dirt paths that have been hardened by, been trodden down by people walking on them. And so it's just a hard path. And so seed falls on that path, but the path is so hard that it can't penetrate into the soil. So these birds come and take it away. And Jesus is saying there are people like that where they have hearts that are hardened. And so the word of the gospel doesn't even have an opportunity to penetrate into their lives, but instead, immediately Satan comes and takes the word from them. Okay, this is an acknowledgement that there is an enemy to the word of God. And wherever the word is being sown, that enemy is there to take the word away from hardened hearts so that it produces no fruit. And as I see it, Satan has two strategies that are very obvious in taking away the word. The first is doing it through basically a lack of attention, a lack of interest. And then the second is doing it by creating an actual aversion to the word in people. Okay, and this is what we see all around us in the world around us. We see people who hear the gospel, and first of all, there's just a lack of interest. You know, you can share about Jesus, you can share about the cross, all this, and they hear it, but there's no interest. It's like they'd rather talk about other things, and immediately the word is taken away. Now, the other thing that Satan uses is aversion. They might hear the message, and they're actually, they're, They have an aversion to it. It's a stumbling block. They're offended by it in some way. And in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, I think this idea of a crucified Messiah was offensive to the Jews and the Greeks of the time. In our day, there are other things that are offensive about the gospel. I think certainly the gospel's articulation of our sin and how deeply that affects us, that we're all deeply flawed, sinful, broken people in a world that says, hey, people are basically all right, and you're giving me a view of humanity that is offensive to me. I think the main one today is the exclusivity of the gospel. That we step and we say, hey, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And they say, how can you possibly say that? In a world of so many good people, so many religions, how can you sit there and say that Jesus provides the only way to God? That is offensive to me. That is old-fashioned, that is narrow-minded, and there's an aversion to it, and Satan immediately takes the word away. So we see this all over the place in the world around us. But I think this first soil is also a warning to us that even as genuine believers, there's always a danger for this happening to us, and I would suggest that danger exists right now in this room at this moment, okay? This is the temptation for some of us, that Satan, as we've heard the word, as it's being explained, that Satan wants to take it away from us from inattention. And some of you didn't get any sleep last night. Some of you have many anxieties on your mind. And this message and this sermon will be in one ear, out the other. That's just the way it is. I've come to terms with that in myself. I'm okay with it. And others of you, you might see something here, and you might be offended by it. You might have an aversion, and you just kind of push it away. I mean, verse 11 and 12 is kind of weird, and we'll talk about it, but there's something that sounds a little offensive about that, and so I want to say, okay, whatever, you know, I'm going to do something else. Wherever God's word is being sown, there the enemy is, always wanting to grasp it up out of hardened hearts before it can take root. That's the first obstacle. Second obstacle, Jesus identifies as tribulation and persecution. This is the seed sown on rocky ground that Jesus explains in verses 16 and 17. Now in Israel, agriculturally in Israel, you've got a lot of the land where you have a thin layer of topsoil, maybe 2 or 3 inches of topsoil, over this lime rock bedstone right underneath it. And so the picture is that the sower is sowing seed over what looks like normal soil, and the seed has an ability to penetrate 2 or 3 inches, but then it hits that limestone, and it can't grow any roots. And then the sun comes up and scorches it, and because of not having any roots, the weather takes it out, and it doesn't bear fruit. And Jesus describes this is like a certain type of person. And what I noticed in this description, verses 16 and 17, Jesus used Mark's favorite word twice, that word immediately that we've talked about. He says in verse 16, this is the one sown on the rocky ground, the ones who hear it when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. And these are people that hear the gospel. They understand it. They even have an emotional reaction. They're excited about it immediately. They grasp it and they get it. And then he goes on, though, and says, but they don't have any root. And so when tribulation and persecution come, he uses that word again, immediately they fall away. It's almost as if they fall away as quickly as they grasp the message. And the obstacle here is these two words that he describes in verse 17, tribulation or persecution. Tribulation and persecution, two things that Scripture from cover to cover say are just a part of the Christian life. Tribulation is a word that means pressure. And one of my professors described it this way. He said, think about like tectonic plates, what happens when an earthquake comes. These two massive things, these massive land things, come together and there's pressure. And that's this idea of being squeezed. That's the idea of tribulation. And what he would say is this. He says, this tribulation and persecution, this is just a part of the Christian life. Because when we hear the message of the Word of God, of the gospel, we embrace it. We're embracing the message of another kingdom. And when that happens, we find ourselves caught in the pressure between these two competing kingdoms, God's kingdom and the kingdom of the Word of the world. And we're going to experience persecution because when we accept the Word of God, That means we're accepting life according to a different kind of kingdom. That means our presence in this kingdom is gonna affect things. It's gonna rock the boat. It's gonna affect the status quo. And that means that we should expect to feel that pressure. We should expect to feel that persecution. And the second seed is the one who hasn't come to terms with that reality. And so when they experience that persecution, they're not expecting it, and so they fall away as quickly as they bought into it. Again, a huge warning for us today, especially in a place that is fairly void of persecution, actually, is that we can come to expect that I should be able to receive this word, and it shouldn't cost me much. This word is here to make my life better and happier and more comfortable. And that is something that I, for sure, have had to wrestle with. And, you know, for me, Satan doesn't even have to use persecution to get me to change. He just has to use the anticipation of persecution, the threat of persecution. If I do this, this person might say that. See, that's usually enough to keep me in line with the kingdom of the world, unfortunately. But it's that faulty assumption that I can accept this and it's not going to cost me anything in this world. And that's what this person buys into. And so there is no fruit. How about seed number 3? Jesus articulates in verses 18 through 19 three more obstacles, which he identifies as the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. This is the seed sown amongst thorns. And again, you can picture it. A seed takes root in good soil. It begins to produce roots and you know, starts to sprout. It's healthy. The problem is there's a bunch of other plants in there too. There's thorns and thistles and all that, and they choke out the seed, which could have been healthy, and it proves unfruitful because it's choked out. Jesus is saying this is like the person who hears the word, and again, they receive it. They understand it. They like it. They're excited about it. Problem is, there's a lot of other things that they like too. There's a lot of other things that they're excited about, and those things choke out the fruitfulness of the word in their lives. Now, this third soil, this is the one we specialize in America, right? I mean, this is the one that we can all relate to. I call those three obstacles the evil trinity, keeping us from the gospel. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. It's a pretty good sum of the issues in America. The worries of the world, that's number one. What will people think of me? What should I wear to church tomorrow? How will I pay rent next month? The worries, the cares that are in our lives every day that choke out the fruitfulness of God's word. Number two, the deceitfulness of riches. That's an interesting phrase, the deceitfulness of riches. How are riches deceitful? I think they're deceitful because they promise to deliver things that they can't deliver. They make false promises to us, and the two main things that they promise us are security and happiness. They make promises that they can provide security. If I have enough money, if I have a big enough retirement account, a big enough whatever, that is what makes me feel secure. That's what secures my future and helps me feel like I'm on a solid rock. And they promise happiness too. That if I just had enough money, my life would be more fulfilled. If I could just buy that house that I wanted, if I could just buy that second house that I want, if I could just buy whatever that I want, life would be better, I'd be happier, and I would feel more fulfilled. Wealth makes that promise, and it's deceitful because it can never follow through on that promise. It cannot provide the security and the happiness that it promises. And most of us this year, many of you are realizing that it can't follow through on that security, right? And if you go and find someone who's really rich, and you talk to them about their sense of security and their sense of happiness, you will find that wealth lied to them. They couldn't come through on what it promised. It's deceitful. That's the second thing. And then the third one is just the passion for other things. The desires, as my translation says, for other things. Desire for my own reputation. The desire for some cool clothes. The desire to watch the Lakers every night and obsess about it. You know, the desire for homes, whatever it is. The desire for other things. What a great summary of the problem of the American church. Isn't that a pretty good summary? The worries of this world, the deception of wealth, and the passion for other things that comes out and chokes the word. That is a perfect description of thousands of churchgoers in Orange County today. And these are the complaints I always hear. These are the frustrations I have in my own heart. It's this: I want to follow the word. I want to be passionate about God. I believe in the word and I want this, but I look in my life and I just don't see that much fruit. I don't see this fruit of righteousness. I don't see myself growing in Christ-like character. I don't see this impact that I'm having on my coworkers in the world. I want it. I just don't see the fruit. Why not? Because it's being choked out by these things, the worries of this world, the desire for other things, and the pursuit of riches and the deception that's there. And it chokes out the word. The issue is this. Soil number three wants to have its cake and eat it too. They want the word, but they also want what the world can provide for them. And they think that they can have both. And in trying to have both, the word of God is choked out and proves unfruitful. So those are my first three observations. First, our purpose is to bear fruit for God. That's our purpose. Second, we can't bear fruit for God. Only God's word working in us can bear the kinds of fruit that God wants. Thirdly, there are many obstacles to God's word bearing fruit in our lives. And finally, this: it all depends on how you hear. It all depends on how you listen to the word. And with that, we come to the fourth soil. Verse 20, the good soil. Those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. For me, that's the key word in this whole passage, that word after here. They hear the word and they accept it, okay? That means not only accepting it as true, which it means that, but also they accept it, they embrace it, they welcome it, they receive it, they bring it into their lives. It's a word that's used elsewhere, people accepting someone into their home, receiving them into their home. And the picture, again, is of this soft soil, where a sower comes and he sows the seed, and the soil's soft, so the seed can go down deep and bear roots deep, and the soil has cleared away any other roots, any other plants, so it's made room for the seed to do what it wants to do. And Jesus is saying, that is how we are to hear the word of God. Not just accept it as true, but make room for it in our lives. Receive it, welcome it into our hearts and our minds. Submit to it, and then act on it. That's how we're to hear the word of God. Dale Bruner, New Testament theologian, puts it this way. He says, Jesus is describing someone, not just someone who understands the word, but someone who stands under the word. And I like that. This kind of hearing that Jesus is talking about, not just that we understand it, but that we stand under it, that we say, this is my authority. I'm going to take this as my authority, and I'm going to submit myself to it. I'm going to place myself under it. I'm going to make room for it in my heart and mind and in my life. That's the kind of hearing that Jesus is interested in. It all depends on how you hear. Okay? Four soils, different responses. They all have one thing in common. What's the one thing all soils have in common? They all hear, right? In every one of these, they all receive the seed. They all hear the word. The difference is how they hear the word. The issue isn't whether or not they hear, it's how they hear. And what struck me most as I studied this very familiar passage this week was Jesus' attention to this idea of listening and hearing well. Verse 3, look at verse 3 again. He begins by this command, listen. Before he says the story, he says, listen to what I'm about to say. Verse 9, after he says it, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, drawing attention to how we hear. And then in the next parable, which we haven't read yet, we're going to read in a second, verse 23, he says it again. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then most obviously in verse 24, pay attention to what you hear. Or in Luke's version, he says, take care how you hear. Jesus is drawing attention to how we hear, whether we hear with a heart that is hard, is in the first soil, or shallow, is in the second soil, or distracted, or whether we hear with a heart that's soft and submissive, that's ready to make room for the word, ready to act on the word. Now, I want to draw this out for a couple minutes by looking at those other parables in verse 21 through 25. Okay, take a look at verse 21. You're going to wonder, what the heck does this have to do with the previous parable? Jesus says to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" The answer is, of course, it's not put under a bed. "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Here's what I think he's saying. No one, the purpose of a light is not to be put, is not to be covered. The purpose of a light is to shine. I think in the context, what he's saying is, right now my message is veiled to many people. People don't understand it. It's dark. They don't understand who I am. One day, it will be brought into light. It will be made manifest, okay? What is now hidden will be revealed, because the purpose is to reveal. And I think ultimately that one day is finally at his second coming. When he comes again, then it will be very clear to everybody who he is and what the kingdom of God is all about. That's what I think he's saying in that. So he goes on in verse 24 to say this: how you listen, in light of that fact that one day everything will be made known, how you listen has eternal consequences for you. Verse 24. "Pay attention, then, to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Okay, he's just said, I think, one day all of this will be brought to light. Okay, when I return, everybody's going to get this. And at that time, whatever measure people brought to the situation will be given back to them. So if they heard with faith, with open hearts, and they heard my message, and they received it, and they got it, and they submitted themselves to it, well, they have a good amount of measure. When I return, that measure that they have of faith is going to be granted even more. They're going to receive even more eternal life. Whereas the person who didn't bring a measure to my words, they heard it with a hardened heart, they didn't receive it, they weren't submissive to it, they had just a little bit. They might have thought they had more than they had, but just a little bit. Even that little bit on the final day will be taken from them, because it will be shown that they were not genuine believers. They may have thought they were, but they weren't. With the measure the person uses, brings, that's the measure that they will receive. So one day, all of this is going to be really clear. And in that day, those who already have faith will be given more. Those who don't have faith, even what little they thought they had, will be taken from them. Does that make sense? Okay. So I think Jesus is using those two parables primarily to talk about the end of time and the eternal consequences of how we listen to his words. But, and this is me talking now, this is not Jesus. Doesn't Paul say that somewhere? Now, not the Lord, so me, not Paul, or the Lord, or someone very righteous, says what I think, that idea of the measure you use is given to you, I think that is also true even in our lives here. That the amount that we bring, the amount of openness and receptiveness that we bring to the word when we receive, it builds off itself. That we receive it and we bring a measure of faith to it, and then we receive it, and we're given more. Is this making sense? I'm not explaining. We're kind of given more faith, so that it builds off itself. Whereas if we come to it with a hardness, that also builds off itself, so that we become progressively hardened to the message. The measure that you use, it is given to you. He who has will be given more. I think that is true even in this life. Let me give you one example, okay? Turn to Matthew chapter 5, just for a second, so I can try to articulate what I'm saying. Again, the issue is, how do you hear? Be careful about how you hear, because how you hear is going to affect you deeply. So I could have used a million passages. I just chose this passage that came to mind, so I'm using it. Jesus is talking about anger in verse 21, and not to be angry. And then he gives us advice in verse 23. He says, "So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Okay? Now, it all depends on how we hear. As we hear the word given to us, what measure of submission, of trust do we give it? One way is, the first time we hear this, is to submit ourselves, to stand under it and say, okay, I accept this is true. Jesus is saying anger between brothers and sisters in Christ isn't a good thing. And what I should do before I go and worship God, if even when I'm about to worship, I realize that I have something against my brother or sister, I should go and reconcile with them. Okay, I get that. I'm going to go do that. So you walk in here on Sunday and you realize that you and someone else in the room have some issue. And you think about Christ's words and you go, okay, I'm gonna submit myself to that. So you go and you pull them out before worship and you say, hey, before we go and sing songs to the Lord and read scripture together, I just want to say to you that I am sorry for my part in what's going on between us, and I want to reconcile with you. I want this to be a good thing. And they hear your openness. And of course, 9 out of 10 times they'll be like, oh my gosh, yeah, I totally want that too. And you have this great moment of reconciliation, or the start of reconciliation. You come back in here and you worship together. It's an amazing thing. You brought an openness to the word. And then the next time you come to this passage, you see it again. And you have a greater openness to it because you said, yes, I submitted myself to that. And it was true. It proved true. Jesus' words are right. And that measure grows. On the other hand, you could look at this passage the first time you see it and you have a hardened heart to it. You look at it and you go, man, I don't know. That's kind of gnarly. I don't think I'm going to do that. And you bring just a small measure of submission to it. And so you don't actually go and be reconciled with your brother or sister. Next time you come to it, you realize that you never acted on it, and so you're progressively hardened, and you start to come up with ways of explaining away the passage. I know what Jesus merely means is he wants us to be forgiving, loving people. He doesn't really want me to go do something like that. The measure that you use will be measured, and so you're either progressively growing in your submission and your openness to the word, or you're progressively being hardened and closed to what the word has for you. That's what I think Jesus' words can mean even in our lives here. Which brings me, finally, to the dark side of this parable. And the dark side of this parable is this, that sometimes people become progressively hardened to the word of God, and God, in his justice, decides to hand them over to their hardened hearts. And that's what we see in Romans chapter 1. Paul is talking about who God is obvious to mankind through the creation, through what God has made known. But people rejected that truth and exchanged that truth for a lie. So what did God do to that hardened heart? He chose in his justice to give them over, to hand them over to their hardened hearts, to go and do what they wanted to do. And God is willing to do that, to hand people over to their hardened hearts in his justice. Look at verses 11 and 12. Jesus says to, I'm sorry, we're back in Mark 4, not Matthew. Verse 11, he said to them, to the disciples, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that, and now he quotes from Isaiah 6, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, that's a scary verse. Let me tell you what's going on in Isaiah 6. God, for 6 chapters of Isaiah and for hundreds of years, has been reaching out to Israel, calling them back to him, saying, return to me, obey my laws. And Israel has progressed in their hardening of heart. They refuse to follow God. And so finally God says to them in his justice, fine, you want hard hearts? You can go your way. And I will turn you over to your hard hearts. You go, and he sends Isaiah, you go and listen, but never understand. I'm going to hand you over to your hardness of hearts. And that's exactly what's going on in Jesus' life. For 3 chapters now, he has spoken openly to them about the kingdom of God. He has preached openly. He has cast out demons. He has healed people. And what we're seeing is this response of hardened hearts, especially by the religious leadership. They've seen him openly describe things, and they're hardened. And so Jesus says in chapter 4, through this parable, fine, You guys want your hardened hearts? I will turn you over to your hardened hearts. It says, from now on, I won't speak openly. You don't listen to me when I speak openly. So now I'm going to speak in parables to you. These enigmatic, difficult things to understand. I'm going to turn you over to your hardened hearts. Now, for the person who really wants to know, they will hear the parables that will propel them to seek more. They'll come to me and ask questions, and so it won't turn them away. But I'm going to turn you over to your hardened hearts and speak in parables. And that is the dark side of this passage. Again, the point being, it all depends on how you hear the word of God. But God has better things in store for us than for those religious leaders, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. So, those are my observations. Our purpose is to bear fruit. We're incapable of producing that fruit. Only God's word working in us can produce that fruit. There are many obstacles to that fruit being produced. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: am I hearing well? Have I created a life that allows the seed of God's word to flourish? Have I made room in my life for the seed? Do I have soft soil where I've created space? I've removed distractions so that God's word can bear the fruit in my life that it wants to. And I encourage you this morning, just to ask yourself the question, how can I begin to do that better? How can I start this week to begin to do that better? Let me give you three suggestions. First of all, we've identified these obstacles. So acknowledge the obstacles and pray about the obstacles. Pray to God, protect me from a hardened heart or a shallow heart or a distracted heart. When you come to the Word, pray for that soft heart. When you come to the Word, acknowledge before you read it, this, if I accept this, this is going to put me in conflict with the world. That's just the way things are. I need to accept that. And also accept, I want this, but there's a lot of other things out there that I want too. And pray against those things. And then secondly, ask yourself, how can I be proactive in hearing the Word well? How can I, first of all, create time in my life to actually hear the word? Some of us don't even have time. How can I create space in my life to hear the word? I love what Mark said this morning. You know, Sunday morning is hopefully not your primary time of hearing the word, but it's certainly a major time where we all gather together to hear the word. What would it look like to intentionally create space so that you are receptive to the word? Well, I think it would look like a couple things. Maybe, you know, choosing not to go to bed at, you know, 3 in the morning on a Saturday night. That would be a start. Now, I know we all have busy Saturday nights. But I love what Mark said. What would it mean to wake up on a Sunday morning and instead of reading the paper, spending some time in prayer, saying, Lord, prepare my heart, prepare my family's heart to hear your word this morning. As you're driving in the car, maybe you're having a conversation with your spouse, your family. Maybe you're worshiping together. Maybe you arrive right on time so that you have space to prepare yourself. Those would be the kinds of intentional things that we can do to make our hearts receptive, whether on Sunday or any other day. And then finally, we pray to the Spirit to help us. The good news in all this is we're not left alone in this, but that the Spirit, as God's children, has entered us, and He will be with us forever, and He is the one that leads us into all truth. So we pray for His help. So let's do that right now. Let's end in prayer, just asking God to make us like that fourth soil. Father, most of us here are here because we desire your word. We desire the truth of your word. We sometimes thirst for it. And yet there are so many obstacles for us to embracing it and letting it enter in, making a home for it in our lives. And so we pray against those today. We pray against Satan's schemes. We pray against our fear of persecution, our fear of troubles. We pray against our love for the things of this world, wealth and reputation and all of those things. And most of all, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you prepare the soil of our hearts. You give us hearts that are soft, that stand under the word, that submit to it, that don't just analyze it, that don't just try to figure it out, don't just try to think what our friend needs to hear through a passage, but that says, what is it that I need to hear, and what do I need to do today in response? That's the kind of people we want to be, and you have to make that happen in our hearts. So we ask for that. And as we do that, I pray that your word would bear amazing fruit, 30-fold, 50-fold, 100-fold in our lives. Fruit of righteousness, fruit of a community, and fruit of our witness to the world. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.